The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Let's look again tonight at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, it's on page 925, and the Bible is located in the pew in front of you. We'll pick up the story in verse 6. A few years ago, someone published a collection of artwork with some of the worst internet reviews of our national parks. And these were actual reviews written by actual people on places like TripAdvisor and Google Maps. And it said things like, for Arches National Park, doesn't look anything like the license plate. For Isle Royale National Park, no cell service and terrible Wi-Fi. Grand Teton, all I saw was a lake, mountains, and some trees. Sounds pretty good to me, but not for everybody, apparently. Well, I was thinking about Acts chapter 16, and I looked up the archaeological site for the ancient city of Philippi. And the most recent reviewer was not impressed. She gave it one star and said, "The most abandoned archaeological site I have ever seen in my life," 3 exclamation points. I've seen many. "Inaccessible to people with reduced mobility, shame," 2 exclamation points. Not a big fan of Philippi. But that's where we come tonight. In the story of Acts, we come to Philippi. And Philippi is a key location in the early history of the church and in the spread of the gospel in that area and around the world even. And this was the first advance of the gospel into what we would call European soil. And the church that was established in these verses that we read tonight, it was one of the most endearing and supporting churches to Paul throughout his ministry. But that would have been in no way expected. Because when Paul went into Philippi, he went into unfamiliar territory. And he met some serious opposition while he was there in that city. But God had opened a door for him. God had opened a door for him for ministry in that city and to preach the gospel there. And so for Paul, the church in Philippi became a vital partner in the work of the gospel. And that's because it was God's plan. And it happened in God's way and in God's timing. And we know that any other way would only have been futile and frustrating and disappointing. There are 3 things we can see from this passage tonight. We can see forbidden territory, foreboding territory, and forthcoming territory. And with that, let's pray and ask God's help as we read and study His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this history of the Word spreading throughout various places around the Mediterranean Sea and for taking it all the way to Philippi and beyond. And so we pray that You would take it to our heart tonight, that You would give us ears to hear, that we would be open to hear what You have to say to us. Would You give us Your Spirit, ears to hear? Speak, Lord, for Your servants listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You know, by the time we get to Acts 16, Paul's pattern for ministry is pretty well established, and we have some expectation for how he's going to go about accomplishing the mission that God had given to him. And it was something like this. It was first to go to the synagogue. Go to a synagogue in order to teach and to persuade the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is their Messiah. And then it was to go from the synagogue to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so it would only make sense, as we come to this part of the book of Acts, that the next destination for Paul and Silas, well, after they had gone through Syria, after they had gone through Cilicia, then they picked up Timothy on the way to, or in Lystra, the next step surely was to go to Asia Minor, to go to Asia, because there were dozens of cities in Asia Minor that had synagogues. And remember why Paul had Timothy circumcised. We saw this in the very first part of chapter 16. Paul had Timothy circumcised because verse 3 says, because of the Jews who were in those places. You see, Paul's plan was to go to Asia Minor, and he would start with his own people. He would start with the Jews. But that wasn't God's plan for him. And instead, God sent Paul to Philippi, to a city with no synagogue, and to a city in which it seems that they were not very welcoming to Jews in the first place. Verse 6 says that Paul and Silas were forbidden by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. And verse 7 says they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there either. Why not? Why couldn't they go to those places? And how did they know that those were dead ends for them? Well, we don't know. We don't know the answers to those questions. Those things are part of the mystery for us as we read the book of Acts. But we're told in verse 9 that Paul had a vision. It says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over. Come over to Macedonia and help us." And what did Paul do? It says that immediately Paul sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel there. And so they set sail from Troas to go to Samothrace and then to Neapolis, and eventually they made their way to Philippi. Philippi was a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, verse 12 says. But that's not where Paul was planning to go. But plans change. And Paul had one thing in mind, but God had another. And when God closed one door, it was so that he could open another door for Paul and Silas and the others. In fact, there's a place in the book of Revelation. It's in one of those letters to the seven churches that we find in the first part of the book of Revelation. And in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, we have this said. It says that these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. Well, see, that's what's happening here in these verses. For Paul and for Silas, Jesus had shut the way for him to go into Asia Minor at that time. And there was no way that he was going to open that door. Paul's plans had to change. And I wonder if we view our own plans that way. And think about ways in which our plans may need to change. I was reading a story once about an old homesteader who set out from Mississippi to go down to the big bend of the Rio Grande in Texas. And one of the first things he did as he was making his way down in Texas was to buy a burro or a donkey. But he quickly found out that he had no idea how stubborn a burro could be. And so when he first bought Boomer, he brought him back and he set him in a nice lush field of grass where he could graze there, and went to bed that night. The next morning he was gone. And they found him the next day, and he had made his way back to the place where he had been purchased, where there was no green grass. It was a dry, dusty area, but he went back there anyway. He was determined to get back home. Well, this man brought Boomer back home again, and this time he put hobbles on him, or some sort of cuffs, to keep him from moving very much around. And he went to bed that night. The next morning, same thing. He had made his way back somehow with those hobbles on back to his home where he had been purchased. And so what this man did the next time was he brought Boomer back. And instead of putting hobbles on him, he tied him to a rope, and a long rope, put a stake in the ground, and he kept him there so that he could not get away. Now, over time, Boomer became a gentle and a helpful burro. And some years later, when this man sold Boomer to a family about 10 miles south of the Rio Grande in Mexico, he forgot to tell them to tie him to a rope and put a stake in the yard. And so what do you think happened? All those years later, somehow, Boomer made his way back to his original location, and they had no idea how he swam across the Rio Grande with hobbles on. But that's a burro for you. That's a donkey. You couldn't change his mind no matter what. And this is what the homesteader said. He said, when a burro's mind is made up, man may as well accept that fact gracefully. Man may kill the burro, but he'll not change the animal's mind. Does that sound like anybody you know? And before you start pointing fingers, I think we're all that way sometimes, aren't we? And we all tend to make our plans and stick to it no matter what. And we all have a tendency to want to control our circumstances and even to control other people sometimes. And we oftentimes let our minds fixate and obsess on what we think, what we know is going to happen next, and we worry about it, we fixate up on it. And instead, what do we need to do? We need to hold our plans loosely. And we need to be ready to accept a closed door when God puts a closed door in our way. And to look for ways that in those closed doors that we can be both open and obedient to what God is doing, whatever wherever he may lead us. We don't always like it. I don't like it. But a closed door is a good thing, actually. A closed door is a comfort to us, actually. And we should always be ready to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that's what Paul's journey at this point teaches something to us there. Now, here's the hard thing. Here's the hard thing about what we see in Acts chapter 16. Sometimes an open door, like we find for Paul going into Macedonia, sometimes an open door might look like a closed door at first. Did you notice how that's the case here in Acts 16? That's the way it was in Philippi, because not only do we see forbidden territory, but Philippi was foreboding territory. I heard someone talking recently about a book that he had just read that really unsettled him. It shook him up, and it shook him up because of its vivid depiction of death. And I thought about William Cooper's life that way. William Cooper's story is like that. In John Piper's little biography of William Cooper's life, he says that his life seemed to be like one long accumulation of pain. And it's a story about a man who was often in the grip of fear and depression, and there are accounts multiple times throughout his life of him trying to take his own life. And it's hard to read. It's a difficult story to listen to. And we're told that when he was being examined for a position in Parliament, he said that for more than a half a year, his feelings were those of a man when he arrives at the place of execution. And that was the heaviness and the burden that he felt upon himself. But how do we know William Cooper? We know Cooper for his hymns, for his poetry. In fact, we sang one just a few minutes ago. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. The clouds you so much fear are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. And that's exactly what happens in Acts 16. And Paul goes to Philippi, and there weren't many of his own people there. We're told from other sources that there needed to be a quorum of 10 Jewish men in a city for there to be a synagogue established there. And apparently that wasn't the case in Philippi, because what we find here is that it is a group of women who gathered together by the river to pray on the Sabbath day. And note that they gathered outside the city by the river to pray. It makes me think about our cemetery tour that we had a few weeks ago at the Beth Israel Cemetery across the street. One of the things we learned that day was, if you think about the date of that cemetery, 1860, and where the cemetery is located, it's north of Fortification Street. What does that mean? It means that the Jewish cemetery was located outside the city limits. And so, sadly, too often that has been the case throughout Jewish history, that there's no place in the city limits, and they have to go somewhere else. And that seems to be the case in Philippi as well. They went outside the city gates, down to the river, to gather together and pray. There's not much for Paul to start with in Philippi. And by the way, notice who Paul starts with in Philippi. Not with a Jew, but he starts with a Gentile, God-fearing woman named Lydia. And by the way, again, notice where Lydia is from. It says that she's from Thyatira. Do you know where Thyatira is? Thyatira is in Asia, in Asia Minor. Now, I'm not sure what to make of that, but Paul is forbidden from going into Asia Minor, and then he gets to Philippi, and the first person that he meets is a woman from Asia Minor. There's an irony to that, if nothing else, but it also shows us again what we've been saying. God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And that's the case with him coming into contact with this woman, Lydia. But then notice what else he's up against in Philippi. There's demonic opposition. Verse 16 says there's a slave girl, and she has a spirit of divination. She follows Paul around, and she harasses him and his group. Now, it was a strange way to harass someone, wasn't it? She harassed them with the truth, because it sounds exactly what Paul and his companions were up to. She says they were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. That sounds in some ways like a compliment for a missionary, I would think. But we have no idea how she said it, do we? And perhaps she was doing that thing that we all can recognize when little children, how annoying it can be when they copy one another mindlessly. Or sometimes they say what the other person had said in a mocking tone, and it can be really tiresome. Well, that was the case for Paul as well. And whatever she was saying, however she was saying it, it was interfering with Paul actually proclaiming the way of salvation. And so there's a spirit of divination. But then there also we find the anger of the citizens and punishment from the authorities in these verses. Paul and Silas, they were dragged into the marketplace. They were brought to the magistrates. They had their clothes ripped off. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown in prison. This is the first imprisonment in Paul's ministry of what would be many. It would be a recurring theme throughout the rest of his life. All of it was unfair. It was all unfair. They hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't been tried. They hadn't been condemned. Their rights as Roman citizens had been completely ignored. And yet still, with all of that, at the very end of the story, the magistrates of the city, they asked them to leave the city and to get out of there. And it says in verse 40, they departed. See, everything was against Paul in Philippi. Everything seemed to be conspired to shut the way for Paul in Macedonia. And if there were clouds to dread for Paul, surely these would be the clouds that he would have dreaded as he entered into this new city. But those clouds were big with mercy, and they broke with blessings on his head. Again, Revelation chapter 3 says, "I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." And if God sets an open door, no one is able to shut it. And for every obstacle that man and Satan put in the way of Paul and his group, God set an open door. And it was an open door that no one could shut. And with Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. And she believed. She believed and was baptized, she and all of her household as well. For this demon-possessed girl, she was set free from that spirit of divination. She was set free from the control and the exploitation of her owners. And Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, God literally opened the prison doors for them. He loosed them from their chains, and yet before they were about to go free, the jailer, who was in despair, was about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And trembling, the man asked the question of this passage, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Where do you think he got that question? Where did he come up with that question? I wonder, maybe he was annoyed with what that servant girl had been saying as she mocked Paul and Silas and the others. And yet, maybe as he was annoyed by what she was saying over and over again, he couldn't get it out of his head, and he asked himself this question, what is the way of salvation? What does it mean to be saved? And Paul says to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And like Lydia, this jailer was baptized. He and all of his family, verse 34 says, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And this was the beginning of the Philippian church. Here's Lydia, a wealthy, God-fearing Gentile, an unnamed and formerly possessed slave girl, a fearful and desperate town jailer. This was an unlikely group. They were a motley crew, and yet what God opens, no one can shut. And we don't have time to work out all of what that means for us and for our lives. But just to say, some of you are facing clouds that you so much dread. Maybe the clouds of the unknown, the clouds of fear, the clouds of hurt and sadness. And those clouds, too, are big with mercy. And they will break with blessings on your head. And there is nothing that anybody or anything can do that can stop God from providing to you the blessings that he has promised to you in Christ Jesus, the blessings that he has secured for you by Jesus' death and resurrection. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? And you know what? Those are some of the blessings that Paul and his friends receive that are poured out on him as we think about what happens next. And so we have first forbidden territory, then foreboding territory. What we have next is forthcoming territory. And verse 40 says that when Paul and Silas were let out of prison, they went and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and they departed. They departed from Philippi and they went to other places. They went to places like Thessalonica and Berea. They went to places like Corinth and to Athens, continuing to preach the gospel there. But you know what? They could not have done it without the church in Philippi. And these brothers and sisters that we see, the little seed of the church in Philippi, we see that here on out, they would continue to care for and to support Paul and his ministry. Flip over with me to Philippians, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. What we find in this letter to the Philippians is that Paul thanks God for these people. He thanks God for their partnership in the gospel from the very beginning. And we're told that they sent Epaphroditus as a messenger and minister to Paul's need while he was in prison. And then in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, say this, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And you see what's happening there? That in this unlikely course that Paul ends up in Philippi, he makes this connection with this body of believers, and from that comes a generosity, a love, a fellowship, a support, an encouragement that he receives over and over again that allows him to keep going and to take the ministry of the gospel from one place to the next. And that generosity that he received from the Philippians, it spilled over, not just to Paul, but it spilled over to others as well. And we see that as Paul writes to the Corinthians. Let's flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he wants to encourage them to give generously to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia." That's Philippi. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You see, what was happening there is that the people in Corinth, they had more resources. And they had a better lifestyle. But the Philippians outgave them. And they gave sacrificially, and they paved the way for Paul's future ministry. And so God opened a door for Paul and the gospel with what we find here in the events of Acts chapter 16. But it goes further than that. And it goes even to us tonight. Flip back to Acts. Flip back to the book of Acts chapter 16, where we just were. And do you know why we're reading this? Do you know why we're reading these words from Acts 16? It's because Paul was forbidden to go into Asia or into Bithynia, but instead he went to Troas and then to Philippi. What happened in Troas? In Troas, he picked up someone. He picked up someone that we're not even told about. But verse 11 says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace." Did you get that? We set sail. And this is one of those we passages in the book of Acts. And if nothing else, Paul was directed this way so that he could pick up who we believe to be Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke would be a traveling companion with Paul at various times in the rest of his ministry, and he would be able to hear about and to testify and to witness to what God was doing through Paul, to what Jesus was continuing to do and to teach through the ministry of Paul. Luke would have seen that. He could have recorded it. And Luke would have been with Paul as he eventually made his way back to Jerusalem. What would have happened in Jerusalem? Luke would have had the opportunity to talk to the apostles and to the eyewitnesses and to hear about all that Jesus had done in his life and his resurrection, and he could set those things down as an orderly account in the Gospel of Luke. And then Luke would go with Paul to Rome, as Paul was taken to Rome as a prisoner. And I wonder, we're not told this, but I wonder if in Rome, maybe Luke met a man named Theophilus. And it was Theophilus who was the original recipient of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Maybe he was the one who commissioned those two books being written. Do you see the open door? It's an open door right to your ears and to your heart. And Paul could never have seen any of that coming. There was no way that Paul could have orchestrated all of those things, but you know who can? God can, and God does. And God has set events in play in your life that has brought you to this place on this night. And maybe it's with certain questions. Maybe it's questions like, what's a closed door in my life? And what's an open door that God has opened for me? Maybe it's a question like what the Philippian jailer asked in this chapter, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And really the answer is wonderfully simple, isn't it? And it leads to this life of joy, of peace, of generosity, even in times of affliction, even in dead ends and in open doors. And the answer is simply this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place tonight and for giving us your word. And we ask that you would hear what you have to say to us, that we would submit ourselves to your word and to your will, to live obediently in whatever closed doors and whatever open doors you place in our lives. And we pray that if there is one here tonight asking that question, what must I do to be saved, that you would move them, work in their hearts to understand, to hear, to believe, to make a reality what Paul says, to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Thank you for that good news that you have given us tonight. We need good news so that we might have confidence in your salvation and go out from here as your people and to navigate wherever you send us by your grace and with peace and with joy. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.